Congregation, there's saying, most likely you've heard of it, that there are only two things that are sure in life, and that is death and taxes. But we're not going to talk about taxes this morning. Instead, we're going to talk about death, something that's not so pleasant, many, about death. We'll begin by considering what death is, what death is. So, the Bible, it's filled with death. From the second chapter of the Bible, Genesis 2, all the way to the second to last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21, death, dying, is mentioned. Thousands of pages, thousands of years of man's history. Like one could say the center of man's history can be considered to be the suffering and death, the cross, of the Son of God, and then his resurrection from the dead on the third day. Recently, a brother of someone in our congregation, there was a funeral held for him. The mother of one of our members has recently died. There's a cemetery just a stone's throw from us here. Death. And many people around us try to push off death, try to keep it out of sight, out of mind, try to change their body to hide the decline, to hide the decay. We're getting older, wrinkled, breaking down. But it's there. Death is always there. Every human faces it. Now, there isn't much agreement, though, about death itself or what happens afterward. What is death? Nobody we know has come back from death. There are no scientific experiments that we can perform to go to death and back, try it again and again. You get one go at death, no redos, no mulligans. God has not given us anything in natural revelation concerning what lies beyond death. As Christians, we go to the Bible, don't we? What God has said there. That's the only place we find out then about what's after death and where we find out really what death is. And there are various ways the Bible presents death. Not contradictory, but different layers of it. We'll turn to the first book of the Bible, the Genesis, Genesis 5, page 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 there. And this concerns the very first man, Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Right there, very beginning. What was it that happened after Adam had lived 930 years? He died. His body ceased to function. We know this. This is the death that we encounter in our experience. Someone who is with us one moment, able to talk, able to laugh, able to cry, to love. The next moment that person is silent, body no longer moves, death has come. I'll look back just a page ago in Genesis 3, verse 19, where God said to Adam, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That's part of what happens at death, from what we can observe. Activity ceases. The body eventually turns to dust. Now, to this point, virtually everyone on earth is in agreement. We all know this. But there's more to death than what we who are alive on earth, what we observe. Turn with me to the New Testament, to Luke 23, page 1124, Luke 23, verse 39. Now, this is some of what happened while Jesus hung on the cross, suffering to pay for the sins of his people. Luke 23, verse 39 and following. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now that criminal died. And as far as we know, his body was buried. Maybe it wasn't buried, but he died. But Jesus said to him there, he would be with Jesus in paradise that very day. See, there's more going on with death than what involves the body. Keep reading in here in Luke, verse 44. "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Now remember that. And turn over to Acts 7, page 1165. Acts 7, verse 58. This concerns Stephen when he died. Acts 7, verse 58 and following. "Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." See, these two passages very clearly tell us there's something more happening with death than what we observe with the body. Our body ceases to function. Here, it talks about it as though it fell asleep. But we have a spirit. Our readings from Luke and Acts make that very clear. Every human has a body and a spirit. Or perhaps it's better to say, every human is body and spirit. We can turn back to the first book, back to Genesis, Genesis 2, page 2. Genesis 2, verse 7. We read this: "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the man became a living creature." A living creature. What we read there as living creature could also be translated living soul. There's more to us than merely our bodies. We are more than merely flesh and bone. We have a spirit. We are spirit. We have a soul. We are soul. It's common for us, echoing the Bible, to use the words soul and spirit interchangeably as referring to the same thing. And what do we read from Jesus, from Stephen? "But at death, our spirit separates from our body." What Jesus said on the cross, what Stephen said while being stoned, it directs us there. Death is not the end. Oh, death is the end of our earthly living, of our body continuing in life, but death is not the end of us. Our spirit survives. We survive. And so, people of God, do not buy into the error of materialism. That all that you and I are, all that everything is matter and energy and nothing else. That you're just some molecules put together. And when death comes, well, those molecules are still there. In fact, they're pretty much the same. They just reorganize themselves. Don't believe the lie that says there's nothing different from you and a rock. There's nothing different from you and a monkey. Now, a rock is a bunch of molecules. That's true. A monkey is a bunch of molecules with life. That's true. And we are a bunch of molecules, and we are a bunch of molecules with life. But we're something more. We're also spirit. We're spirit. We see that here from God's word. Death is not the end. At the end, your spirit separates from your body. At death, you continue on. But that's not all the Bible says about death. There's another layer to death. Remember, we talked about different layers. There's another layer. Death is more than the physical processes related to our body, the movement our soul, our spirit takes. There's a relational, spiritual dimension to what our relationship is with God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, page 1242. Ephesians 2, begin at verse 1. Listen here where we read about death, being dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we see from this passage, someone who is walking is at the same time dead. Verses 1 and 2. Someone who is living is at the same time dead. Verse 3 and 5. This death, this layer of death, refers to our being a sinner. Being against God, being an enemy of God because of our sin, under God's wrath because of our sin. Turn also to Romans, Romans chapter 6, page 1199. Romans 6, begin at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, from these verses, and there are other ones too, sin and death are directly related. When Adam sinned, he broke communion with God. He went from being God's friend to being God's enemy. God, who is the source of life, not only in the sense that God breathed into Adam and gave him life, but Jesus prays in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So when Adam first sinned, he went from being alive spiritually to being dead spiritually. As far as we can tell, nothing changed with his breathing. Nothing changed. You suddenly fall down inactive, but he changed spiritually. And every human, other than Jesus, since that time is conceived and born in sin, and so is dead by nature. Even though our body, children, your body is growing. That's great. We're alive, aren't you? Flourishing even. For someone who is apart from Jesus, he, she is spiritually dead. That's another layer of death that the Bible speaks about. Now there's still another layer that we want to see this morning. The second death, eternal death. Now we'll come back to this, Lord willing, next time, but but it bears saying now about death. One day Jesus will return. And on that day, all the dead will be raised. And those who are believers in Jesus will have their body raised from the dead. That very cemetery will be emptied then. Reunited with their soul, their spirit, which was with Jesus in heaven, and they will enter into eternal blessedness that's beyond our current understanding. But the flip side is also true. Those who are not believers in Jesus will have their body raised also, raised from the dead, reunited with their soul, their spirit, which was in hell. And they will be cast, body and soul, into eternal torment. That, again, is beyond our current understanding. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, page 1036. Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus said there, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now also turn with me to the end of the Bible, almost to Revelation chapter 20, page 1326. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. John writes this, inspired by the Spirit, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You see that after Jesus returns and judges the living and the dead, unbelievers, those who are apart from Christ, they are thrown body and soul into the lake of fire forever. And the Bible clearly says there, verse 14, that's the second death. You see, there are layers here to death. And so briefly, that's what God teaches about death. And so I want to ask, as your pastor, what will happen to you when you die? What will happen to you when Jesus comes again? When he raises the dead? Do you know what will happen? Can you say what will happen? What will happen to you? Jesus came to rescue the dead, to rescue sinners from death, from sin, from guilt, from God's wrath against us because of our sin, to reconcile sinners to the holy God, to undo that layer of death. Jesus did that by suffering and dying on the cross, suffering the torments and agony of hell itself, in the place of, as a substitute for, all those who entrust themselves to him for time and eternity. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, glorious, triumphant, victorious, taking care of that layer of death. And God promises to all those who entrust themselves to Jesus, who turn from sin, who say, "Jesus, save me," you're forgiven. Believer, you have eternal life. Believer, you have hope. You have been brought from death to life. Already now, that layer of being an enemy of God is gone. And if Jesus doesn't return first, yes, you will die. Your body will die. But even in that death, God is with you. God is for you. God loves you. And he will take you through death to himself in glory. And he will raise your body. And you will enter body and soul into the glories of the new heaven and new earth. You have nothing to fear, believer, about death. Nothing. For those who do not believe, there is no hope. There's only everlasting torment and anguish, God's wrath because of sin, forever. And we wouldn't dare say that, except God says it clearly in the Bible. And again, Lord willing, we'll see more about that next time. And God has clearly repeatedly taught that unbelievers will suffer forever because of their sins against God. And dear friend, will you perish in your unbelief? The call goes out now. Turn to Jesus. Repent. Christian, you have nothing to fear from death. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, page 1248. Philippians 1, verse 21 and following. What the Apostle Paul wrote, inspired by the Spirit of God. Philippians 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. To die is gain. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Not just better, he says, but far better. We think about that. Far better. Can you say that? Do you say that? It's nice to grow up. It's nice to graduate from high school. It's nice to graduate perhaps from college. It's nice to get married, to have children, to see those children grow up in the Lord and walk with the Lord and have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. It's nice to have a job and to have a business and you build it and you see the blessing upon it. It's nice to have investments or things you set aside and you see them grow. Those are all nice things. Far better to leave it all, to be with Christ. We as believers, we don't seek death. But we're not afraid to die. Death doesn't hold the fear, the hopelessness that it holds for unbelievers. Far better to depart and be with Christ. Can you say that? Do you say that? If not, again, as your pastor, I tell you, you have a problem if you can't say that. Maybe you're in love with the world. Maybe this sliver of the world you're really holding on to, maybe then you've turned that into an idol because you can't let go of it. Maybe you're not a believer at all. I don't know. Do you know? What did he say there? Far better. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Well, that's what death is. And now we want to move on and briefly in our second point, that we are to expect death. To expect death. Now, death is real. God isn't kidding in the Bible. And our experience isn't lying to us. There are some fringe persons, of course, that deny death, right? We've heard of them. If people can deny the reality of death, if people can deny the reality of God, that there is a God, don't be surprised if they deny many other things that are plain and obvious. Death is real. Death is inescapable. We can expect death. Everyone will die, except for those who are living when Jesus comes again. Everyone will die. Young people, young adults, right now you might feel invincible. You're coming up the peak of your strength. Wonderful. You might think you're invincible. That death, why, that is so far off, and that is like a million miles away. And maybe it is far off for you. If you live a reckless life, it's probably not as far off as it would be otherwise. But even still, death is there. It is inescapable. You will die. You can't escape it. Death is not pleasant for the unbeliever. Even for the believer, it's not how God created the world or us. God created everything to live. What did we read from Genesis? He breathed in the breath of life, not the breath of death. Even though the sting is taken away for the believer, and even though it's far better to depart and be with the Lord, death itself is an enemy. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1222. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. This is what God has Paul write, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Even for the believer, death is still an enemy. Our enemy, in the new heavens and new earth, there will be no death. Revelation 21, verse 4 tells us that. In Jesus, God gives us eternal life. And death is to be feared for the unbeliever. Death is not the end, even if someone doesn't believe. It is the end. Just as God exists and there are people who deny God exists, so people, in one sense, can say whatever they want. It doesn't make it true. And even though our bodies die, that doesn't mean we go out of existence because, again, we are more than molecules and energy. And so when those molecules stop moving in that way and that energy is different than dissipates, you continue on. And for the unbeliever, everything they hoped for, everything they built their life upon, it's gone. It's gone. And although in this life there were cracks, even for the most wealthy and famous and powerful, death strips them of all their hopes and dreams, their meaning. Death is real. It's inescapable. And they will stand before God. And they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they will be judged. Not how much money they had, not how well their business did, not how long a life they lived, or how many children or grandchildren, or who know this or that about them. With what they did was good or evil. I read of that from Revelation, didn't we? And so the unbeliever ought to fear. Again, Lord willing, we'll come to that more next time. But it bears saying now the unbeliever ought to fear death. It's coming. Young people, again, don't be misled by the world around us, by even the vigor in yourself. Death is coming. You will face it. You can't escape it. It's coming. Prepare for it by God's grace. If you're ready to die, then you can focus on living. If you're ready to die, then when it does come near, if you're granted that opportunity to see it approaching, by God's grace, you can die well. And that's what we move to in our last point, dying well. Maybe you've heard it, some unbelievers say, and even some who claim to be Christians say, well, since you're going to die, or since you only live once, you might as well, and then you fill in the blank. And they fill in the blank with something weird, something immoral, something crazy. What is it? Y-O-L-O, YOLO, you only live once, right? It's entered into our vocabulary as a society. Well, in one sense, every moment of our lives, we are to live as dying persons. In that sense, we are always to die well. It's just the flip side of living well. Living well, living as those who live before the face of God, as those who will one day give an account to Jesus. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1228, 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 9. So whether we are at home, here in the body, or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so that you may receive what is due for what you have done in the body, whether good or evil. Not just good, not just evil. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your opportunities. Don't waste your talent. Don't waste your relationships. You will stand and receive what is due for what you've done. Part of living well and dying well is realizing that and living to please the Lord. We make it our aim to please Him. By God's grace, live by faith, not sight. Make it your aim to please Jesus. Now, for some of us, God brings it about that makes clear to us that our time on earth is very near to drawing to a close. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe you get a diagnosis from the doctor. You hear it. Maybe you get a knot in your stomach, a lump in your throat. That word comes. What do we do then if we happen to have news that comes? Strive to die well. If you're a husband, prepare for the earthly care of your wife. Now, you should have been preparing before then for your dependents. Look out long before that type of death approaches. We saw that even with our sermon on Good Friday with Jesus from the cross, where he said about John and Mary, you know, behold your mother, behold your son. That was a good example, but it's more than financial. It's more than just financial. Turn with me to Genesis. Genesis 48. Page 52. As you're turning there to Genesis 48, talk to a godly saint who's had to deal with that, faced that before. Ask even now those godly saints who are approaching death, how are you doing? How are you doing this? Glean from them wisdom. Look here at Genesis 48, verse 1 and following. After this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said, and you can read then the rest of this chapter, chapter 49, what Jacob said to Joseph and then also to the other sons that he had. We see Isaac did something similar. David did something similar. Moses gave a farewell speech. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy near the end of his life. Hopefully death focuses us and those around us. Make the most of it. Now we aren't prophets in that sense. We aren't patriarchs as those persons were. But there are still things to do in dying well. Strive as we considered a bit ago, to leave no relationship broken. Again, you can't do everything. As much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Use this opportunity to testify to God's grace to you. Tell them where your hope is. Let them see you as you're going through this, that your hope isn't even in getting better or the suffering being over, but your hope is in Christ, His righteousness, His life, His resurrection, His promises to you. When you have Christians around you, tell them it's okay to cry. It's okay to mourn, but you have hope that you will see each other again. If you have unbelievers near, maybe unbelieving family, be bold. Use this as an opportunity to press upon them. They too will die. What will happen to them that there is salvation in Christ, that they need to turn? It might be awkward, but that's a time to be bold. Your time is short. Maybe you want to plan out your funeral. Maybe have, you know, different songs, a message, something that resonates. Some people thinking about that funeral is a wonderful time to crystallize something that they want their family to hear especially. Obviously, I always preach the gospel at a funeral, but it could be something related to that. But don't waste those times. Don't try to complete some bucket list. You're right there on the edge of eternity. Don't waste your time doing whatever you can here of fun and enjoyment. Philippians 1. Philippians 1, page 1248. We were in Philippians earlier. Paul wrote, "Now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." Turn back just a few pages to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 there, verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Now, this is to describe our life now too, but put it in the context of you're on the doorsteps of death. And take this passage and apply it. Especially at death, saturate your time with prayer, with Bible reading, with singing. Maybe with the catechism, you think about that. If you have the opportunity around your deathbed, have those things there. It's one reason why it's wonderful as a minister, as elders, we go to visit those, hopefully, who are near death. To bring the comfort of God's Word. To have that environment of prayer and God's Word, even singing. Because death is coming. Death is coming. So by God's grace, prepare. Think to your own soul, yes, but also to the well-being of those around you. Strive to always honor Christ, as Paul wrote in Philippians 1. Now, for those who have been to funerals of saints, no doubt you've heard me read after the funeral message one other passage, and that's from Revelation 14, verse 13. And we can turn there, Revelation 14, verse 13. It's found on page 1321. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying," write this, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." That's what we as believers have, that benediction, that declaration of blessing. Death comes. But believer, it's not the end of you. It's not the end of your hopes and dreams. And after that struggle, you rest. Stephen, it said, fell asleep. Here, we rest. Our spirit is with Christ, safe in the arms of Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus always. And in Him, in the power of the Holy Spirit, then, not only can you die well, but we live well. We live in praise to God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, yes, death is coming for us. And you know the exact moment of our death. You know exactly how it is we'll die. And Lord, in your grace, we'll die in Christ. We'll die in the Lord. And as our labor in the Lord is not in vain, we trust, so too we can rest in the Lord, and our death is in Him. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. But not everyone yet confesses and believes. And we pray, O Lord, that you will use us not only to comfort your people as death comes, encourage them to make the most of their life here, but also those who are not yet believing, to press upon them the need to turn from themselves and their sin to Jesus. Give us the boldness, Lord, as you've given us that opportunity to make very clear what awaits. And bless those words. And bless us. Lord, we thank you that we have nothing to fear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.